Now, the words of my text this evening come almost at the end of that sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John. The words come from verse 66 to verse 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I think you'd agree with me when I would say that this incident could be described as a time of crisis for the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the gospel so far is one in which the popularity of Jesus, if one can speak in those terms of the people that were coming to hear him, the popularity of Jesus seemed to be ever on the increase. People wanted to listen to him, particularly people wanted to watch the miracles that he was performing. And indeed, we understand from some of the things that he said to these people, some of them were there not simply as observers, but they wanted to benefit from the actual miracles. Perhaps some had been there in the incident that's described at the beginning of the chapter of the feeding of the 5,000, and they had reason to thank God that they had full stomachs because of the miracle that Jesus had performed. And maybe that's why they were hanging on to him at this time. So, as the portion of scripture that I read to you opens, you could say that it was something of a high watermark of popularity as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. But I read to you that long passage. The chapter is a long chapter, and it's one of these extended discourses of the Lord Jesus that's recorded for us, in which step by step, it's almost as if he takes apart those people who are following him, and very often following him for the wrong reasons. He exposes their sin, he takes the lid off their motives, and it ends up with many of them not wanting anything more to do with him. They come to the realization that what he's offering is not really what they're interested in. And so, as we put it today, they vote with their feet and they abandon him. Now that's the point of that 66th verse. From that time, many of his disciples, and I think one assumes by the use of that term that here were people who to all intents and purposes said that in a sense they were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's possible in that sense to be a disciple of Jesus and yet not really be a Christian. And that evidently would have been true of these people. So it was a time of crisis for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think you can say as well that it was a time of crisis for his true followers. And that's why Jesus, when he's observed this great diminution in his popularity, people going away from him, he turns to the 12 and he asks them this question, Will ye also go away? Are you going to leave me? Are you going to abandon me? Or are you going to stick with me? That seems to be the question that he is asking. And I suppose if you look at it from the point of view of the disciples, well, it really was a moment of truth, wasn't it? What really was their relationship with Jesus? In what sort of esteem truly did they hold him? Was their allegiance to him something different from that of many of these people who now were leaving him and going back to the lives that they'd lived before ever they'd heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or was there something more that was real and valid and true about these disciples? So I say it was, in all honesty, it was a time of crisis as far as the disciples were concerned. You see, many hopes had been dashed. many misconceptions had been exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ in what he says in this verse. And his ministry, it was at this crisis point. And, of course, I hadn't gone back to the actual beginning of the chapter. It is such a long chapter. But I've indicated to you already it's a time of high popularity as far as Jesus is concerned. The chapter opens by telling us of that amazing miracle of Christ feeding 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children, with one boy's packed lunch. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? And here, John, like the other three gospel writers, he gives us the account of that amazing miracle. And if you can imagine what it must have been like to have been present, and not just to have been present as an observer, but to have been present as a participant in the benefits of that miracle. To have seen this boy come with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus give thanks to God, and then he gave the fish and the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples moved around, and incredibly, as they broke pieces off, it was as if there was still more to give them. And you can imagine perhaps some of these people seated on the grass as Christ had commanded they should be. They actually had this bread, they had a piece of fish, and they ate it. It was, well, beyond description, something truly amazing. And you would have thought that simply to have observed, and still more to have participated in that sense in such a miracle, should have banished all unbelief and should have brought these people to simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and a willingness to believe everything that he said. But as you read on, as I did through the chapter, you discover that it wasn't like that at all. The height of the popularity of Jesus, I think it's expressed there in the 15th verse. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, that's what they wanted to do with him, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then the crowd lost him because he comes down and he performs another miracle. The disciples have gone away across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, and Jesus actually walks on the water to come to them. And then he's there with them on the other side of the lake near Capernaum. And the people, the next morning, when they realize that Jesus isn't there, that the disciples have gone, they saw the disciples going, but they come, and eventually they find Jesus near Capernaum, and then the events of the portion of the chapter that I read to you, they unfold themselves. So it's a time of enormous popularity as far as Jesus is concerned. Popularity that isn't spiritually based. They obviously thought that here was the man that can do something about this terrible affliction that we have in the nation at the present time, where a subject people, the Romans, rule over us. We don't want it so. There have been various rebellions, but they've all been crushed. But this man, surely this man who's able to perform miracles like that, he can do something about the Romans. And so they wanted to make him a king, but he's deliberately turned his back upon that. He's said to them, in effect, that's not why I'm here. That's not who I am. That's not what I've come to be. And so deliberately he leaves them, and I suppose eventually the point is being made, as far as they're concerned, that all their hopes of Jesus Christ were hopes that were misconceived and misconstrued. And then, as eventually they've caught up with Jesus, and they begin to speak to him, and more particularly, he speaks to them, what they hear, they don't like. He's not talking about rebellions against the Romans. He's not talking of anything political. He's talking simply in spiritual terms. And they're not interested in that. Yes, he goes back to the Old Testament. You might say it's a relevant consideration that they have in their mind. After all, had not God performed a wonderful miracle, not just for one day, but for virtually 40 years with their ancestors, in providing them with manna, bread from heaven, or through all that time to feed them? It was miraculous. And surely they think Jesus ought to be able to do something like that. But Jesus wants to strip away the prejudice and the misunderstanding from their minds. And he points out to them that he is the bread of life. And bread is something that you need to eat. You need to partake of it. And he's saying to them, in effect, if you come to me, if you eat of me, if you trust in me, if your faith is in me, these deepest needs of your souls, not just your bodies, those deepest needs of your souls will be satisfied. Now that's the background, the context, as it were, against which this incident takes place. And the more that Jesus says, the less they like what they're hearing. They disagree with him. They think he's being narrow. They think that the things that he's saying, they're not just hard to understand. They're hard. That's the sort of thing that is said of them. When he therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so Jesus, instead of backing off, he goes on like this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." And they didn't like that. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, it had been a most blessed, and had they the spiritual insight and understanding to have appreciated it, they would have seen that it truly was a most spiritual discourse that he was conducting before them. Speaking, as I've said, of the bread of life, remember back in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's a wonderful, totally inclusive promise, isn't it? And yet, they're not really interested in that. And he's also promised, you might say, for all those who act upon that invitation that was there in what he was saying, he's promising to them a certainty and a security of blessing. And repeatedly in the course of the chapter, what he's saying to them is that there's absolute safety to be found in him. Listen, for example, to verse 37. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Verse 39. "Of all which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so Jesus, as he is pointing them on from this present earthly life, that, yes, is tremendously important, but is not the ultimate thing, he's pointing them on to that which lies beyond the grave, and he's promising them safety and security, everlasting life that's never going to come to an end, peace with God, presence with God in heaven. And you might have thought, well, surely this was something that ought to have thrilled these people, but it doesn't. Instead, what they do, they begin to pick holes in what he's saying, and they try to argue back from the incident of Moses and the manna. And what you end up with is their totally unspiritual hearing of these spiritual truths that Jesus is bringing to them. And it culminates in that response that's described for us There in verse 60, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So you see from this whole incident that it's possible for somebody to be attracted to Christ for the wrong reasons. And when then they realize that he's not offering them what they thought he could give them, they lose all their interest in him. They turn away from him. That essentially is what happened on this occasion. And so you have this amazing picture. Well, it shows you really, doesn't it, what you could describe as the fickleness of people. You know, one moment they're all for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll traipse out into the desert to hear him and hopefully to see him performing these miracles. But then, when eventually they found him, and when he begins to speak to them in this straightforward and honest way, it's as if their fascination, it turns to antagonism. And off they go. They don't want to hear him anymore. He's finished as far as they're concerned. And I think you can then trace on through the remaining story of the Gospels, whether it's in John or Matthew, Mark and Luke, and you can discover that there's this ongoing ferment of disagreement with Jesus Christ, criticism of him, antagonism towards him. And it comes, of course, to its tremendous climax in that last week when the crowds that just 1 week before had welcomed him, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they're the same people in many cases who cry out, crucify him, crucify him. How fickle popularity can be. It's something, I suppose, that in one sense it isn't even a spiritual point, isn't it? You can think of people in this world, and one of the moment they're up there, and then people go off them. And you mention their name and people say, who's that? Their has-beens, their history. Well, it happens even more so in the spiritual realm. And here you see people who were attracted to Jesus Christ, but for the wrong reasons. And when they realize that what's on offer from him is not what they were after, they lose all their interest and they turn away from him. So, at this momentous point of crisis, the Lord Jesus Christ puts this question to his disciples. You might say it's a dangerous question. Imagine, for example, well, let's try and put it in modern terms. Imagine you were a leading politician, for example, and suddenly you sense that the enormous popularity that you'd enjoyed was evaporating, and yet here were your core followers. Would you go to them, and would you challenge them? Are you also going to go away? No, I think you'd find that politician would be winsome towards them, trying to win them, to woo them, to assure them that there's no need for them to leave him. He gives them everything that they could ever possibly need. But Jesus isn't like that. He comes to the 12, these disciples, in a special sense, who'd given, you might say, their livelihoods up. Many of them had been fishermen up near Galilee, and they'd thrown that all up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, will you also go away? And I expect when he'd asked that question, you probably could have cut the air with apprehension. What are they going to say? How are they going to vote? What's going to be their response? And you get this remarkable response from Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And there Peter expresses on behalf of 11 disciples, not 12. In fact, our Lord mentions at the end of this chapter, Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him being one of the 12. But the other 11, they don't realize the truth about Jesus, about Judas at this time. And so Simon Peter is speaking not just for himself, he's really speaking on behalf of the remainder of those 11 who are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to see from the way in which Peter answers, I want us to get pointers, as it were, to what should be our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put it like this, first of all? Have you ever realized that Christ is not the least bit interested in having people who could be described as hangers-on? Do you understand what I mean by that? You get it in all areas of life, don't you? People, they're not really committed to a position, but they're going along with the crowd. If it came to any sort of test, any division, well, they'd back off. They're just hangers-on. And Christ said, you can't be a hanger-on and a Christian. It's one thing or the other. And so Christ is not interested in gathering what I've described as hangers-on. What he wants are men and women who are committed to him, decided for him, and committed to him. And that's the response, really, that he gets from Peter, Simon Peter, as he's described here. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, it's almost as if he's saying to Jesus, there's a sense in which your question is ridiculous. Will we go away? But to whom can we go? Look what you're offering us. Nobody else can do that. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, that's something, I don't know everybody here this evening, I don't know, in any case, if I do know you, I don't know your hearts. God knows that. But what is your attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you here? Why are you interested in Christianity and things that are spiritual? Could it be possible that you come into that category that perhaps derisively I've described as the category of the hangers-on, not the committed? Is Christ's question to the disciples a question that would really search you out? Will you also go away? What really is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the attitude of your heart towards him? Not just what do you say about him, not what is your body language about him, and your body has brought you here tonight, and some people out in Newport might think, oh, they must be Christians if they go to a place like that. And you know in your heart that that doesn't follow at all. But Christ is concerned not just with gathering numbers of people who vaguely and sometimes for the wrong reasons are interested in him. He's concerned in gathering people who are committed to him. And that surely is something that's got through to Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there that compares with Jesus? Do you remember the words that he was to speak? It comes many chapters later in this Gospel of John, years later probably from the time of this incident that's described for us in chapter 6. I'm thinking of what he says on the night before he was crucified. Jesus said to Thomas, it was one of the 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. To whom else can you go? And you'll get truth from them. Are you not fed up as you listen to many of the politicians in this world, whatever party they come from? Most of them, they're fairly adept with words. They're able to spin things out. They've got their spin doctors and all the rest of it. However much they might criticize other parties for doing the same thing, but they can be very eloquent in really pulling the wool over your eyes. And Jesus never does that. Jesus tells it as it is. He's not concerned to deceive. He's concerned to inform you with the truth. It's impossible for him to speak a misrepresentation, to exaggerate, to minimize, to underestimate. He tells things really as they are. He is the truth. And then, to whom else would you go who would accept you like Jesus? There are societies, clubs sometimes, aren't they? And you might want to join them, but you find you're not good enough for them. You don't come from the right background. You're not from the right cachet in society, as it were. And they don't want the likes of you. And you're passed by. Could you think of anybody in the Gospels with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ who comes into that sort of category? Was there anybody that came to Jesus for help and as if he looked down his nose at them and said, "You're not the sort that I want around me. You're not the sort that I'm concerned to help." Indeed, you've got those wonderful statements earlier in this chapter that assure us that whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's something beautifully open-armed about the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes all comers to himself. Whoever they are, however deep they are in the pit of sin, makes no difference to him. He's willing to receive them. And Peter, I think you have it here in his answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Nobody else would accept us as you accept us. Nobody else would forgive us as you forgive us. Isn't that one of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one of the things, of course, that so irritated very often the religious people of his day. He claimed to have power to forgive people for their sins. And these religious pedants, they argued against him. "Who do you think you are? Don't you know that only God can forgive sin?" And of course, they were too blind to see that there was God incarnate before them, and he had the power to forgive sin. He had the power because of what was going to happen to him on the cross when the sins of sinners were nailed to his cross with him and punished in him. And Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Very hard for us, that, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody who's grievously offended you? Not just something trivial that, you know, they say sorry and you forget all about it, but a deep thing that has hurt you and cut you. And then they've tried to make it up with you. They've expressed their apologies and all the rest of it. And yes, you've done the right thing. You've said you've accepted their apologies, all as well. You've had a handshake, an embrace, whatever it is. And you pretend that it's all over. But it isn't. It's there at the back of your mind. And whenever that person comes on the scene, there's always that recollection of what he or she did to you or what he didn't do for you. And it's there nagging away at you. What if God were like that? What if God were to say, "I forgive you," and then in small print, "but," and out would come all the qualifications and the hesitations. That isn't forgiveness, is it? So who else can you go to for forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ gives? And then you might say, as the summit and the crown of all this, he speaks about eternal life. And surely that's something that Peter explicitly refers to here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Nobody else speaks them as you speak them. We know they're true because you can't tell any lies. We know that you tell it as it is. And you are speaking to us of how we can find eternal life. "Lord, it's ridiculous to think of us going to anybody else. There's nobody like you, nobody but you, can give to us and speak to us of eternal life. And then, as if he buttresses it all up, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, they doubt you, they abandon you, they turn their backs on you, but Lord, we know the truth about you. I think that was why the Lord asked the question. He wanted to sort out the disciples, and he wanted them to be clear in their own minds that they were committed to him. Now that's really why I've chosen to preach on this particular text this evening. What's your relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you come into that rather sad, but I'm afraid numerous category that I began by referring to this evening? Are you just a hanger-on? Perhaps you like some of the people who really are Christians, and somehow you want to be associated with them, but that's as far as it goes. Do you think that there may be something in what Jesus is saying, and you're willing to learn more of him? Or have you come on beyond that? Have you seen with this confidence of faith? And that surely is what Simon Peter is speaking with. Have you come with the confidence of faith and say, Lord, I'm committed to you. You are my Lord, my Savior. You are the Son of the living God. I want to be yours. I want to serve you. Is that your position? And I want to put to you this question this evening. Will ye also go away? And I pose that question not in order to drive you away from Jesus, but in order to get you seriously thinking, how do you stand in relation to him? And don't sit on the fence. Don't satisfy yourself with some sort of intellectual convictions about him that doesn't go any further than your mind. Take this step of commitment. Come to him. Believe on him. Ask him to accept you, to forgive you, to pardon you, to grant you eternal life. Hand yourself over to him completely. And that's surely the implication of this question and Peter's answer. Will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.